Genesis 47. Father, as we look at your word tonight, we pray that you would minister to our hearts, that, Lord, you would enrich us, and, Lord, that we would be reminded tonight of your faithfulness to us. Prepare our hearts, Lord, to receive of the elements that speak so clearly to us of your faithfulness, your love, the sacrifice that you gave. And Lord, I pray for Brian and his family and just the team there in London, God, that you would just break through the spiritual oppression that they are encountering right now. And Lord, that you would just continue to bless that fellowship. And Lord, that you would help them to wage good warfare against the enemy. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've seen in our study of the life of Joseph that Joseph is a type of Christ, that he's a picture of Christ in many, many ways. And we've talked about a lot of those ways. And we've also seen that in Joseph's life, God had a plan. And that plan was to take him to the palace there in Egypt, where he would be second in command to Pharaoh himself. But we saw that the pit that he began in when his brothers at the age of 17 threw him into a pit and sold him into slavery, that the pit was part of that process to get him to the promise that God had for him, that had been revealed to him by dreams. That the pit was the part of the process to bring him to the palace where he would be used as an instrument of salvation. And we've seen that time of 13 years of preparation in Joseph's life, in developing him and making him into the man of God, the man that God could use. And we left off with having seen Joseph reunited with his family. And we saw that reunion, that reuniting took place after they confessed their sin of rejecting Joseph. After they were confronted with their sin and they began to see as that they had done wrong. And after that, Joseph revealed himself to them. And we saw that that's a wonderful picture of what Hosea in chapter 5 speaks will happen between Israel and Jesus during the time of tribulation. Just like this took place during that tribulation of the famine, that in the tribulation time, Jesus is going to be reunited. The Jews are going to confess their sin. And it's interesting, it mentions there in Hosea 5, singular sin, their sin of rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. And so we pick up in verse 11 of chapter 47. And it says, "And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread, according to the number in their families." Now here we see Joseph's grace to his family. And there's two things that I want you to note concerning this. First of all, that the position that he gave them. Notice in verse 11 it says that he gave them the best of the land. The very best of the land was given to Joseph and his family, or given to Jacob and his family, Jacob and his sons, that they were blessed, that they were placed in this place there in Ramesses. We were told in chapter 46, verse 34, that it was also called Goshen. And what's interesting about these names is the name Goshen means to draw near. And I think that speaks to us that his brothers were in a place where they had access to Joseph. Joseph was second in command, but they were placed in Goshen, that place of where they could draw near, where they could be close to him. That wall of separation had been broken down, if you would, between Joseph and his brothers. Now the name Ramesses means the thunder that destroys, suggesting that they had access then to the one who spoke with great authority. Joseph was the man of authority, but these guys, his brothers, his family, they had this access to him, an access that other people in Egypt didn't have. Now, I think that this is a beautiful picture of our salvation in Christ, of what Jesus has done for us, that we too have been saved from the famine. We've been touched. We've been given. We who were starving spiritually, we who were lost because of our following after those things, as Isaiah would say in chapter 55, that those things that don't satisfy, those things that don't fill the void. And we were in the midst of the famine of the world, but Jesus came and He saved us. He gave us life. And with that life came a position that we have been placed within the family of God. That the Lord says to us, we are His children, as John wrote in 1 John chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. That the Lord looks at you and He is, you are His child. Think about that for a moment. The relationship, I mean, it's mind-boggling when you think about it, that God says to you, you're mine. You have a position in me, in my family. You are a part of me. You bear my name. You are a part of my family. So we have this position, and the position Paul tells us is we've been placed actually not just in the family of God, but we've been placed in Christ Jesus Himself. Which is amazing because the Lord looks at us with all of our sin and all of our failings and all of our failure and the weakness of our flesh. But He doesn't see that because He has placed us in Christ Jesus. And so when He looks at you, when He looks at me, He sees us in His Son and He declares us righteous. He declares us justified. He declares us holy. And because of that, we've been placed in Christ Jesus, we have access into the very throne room of God. That tonight, as we entered into worship, that in the spiritual realm, we were actually entering into heaven. That the veil of the temple has been rent and we can enter in with boldness into the very throne room of God to come before the throne of grace. Because not who we are or what we've done, but because who He is. Because of what Jesus did, and because we have been placed in Him. His righteousness has been imputed to us. And the Lord looks at us and declares us righteous. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith. It takes faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The writer of Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. Don't lose hope, but hold fast to that position that you have been given, that confession that, hey, I'm a child of God, and I've put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ and what He has done alone. Hold fast to that confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then He says this, let us therefore, because of all of that, because we have this great high priest, let us come, check this out, boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us come boldly, knowing that we're accepted, knowing that we have access, knowing that we are welcome. Come boldly to the throne of grace, guys, that speaks to us of prayer. Coming before the Lord in Jesus' name. Coming before the Lord in prayer. We have access. In the same way that my little kids, they have the freedom, they have the access to anytime they want to come and make request of me, their father. And I love them and I don't want to deny them. In the same way the Lord says to us, come boldly. Come boldly to the place of prayer. To that place of bringing our hearts before Him, bringing our needs. I love it. It says, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. The Lord says, I know you have need. And I love you. And so come. Come to my throne room. Come before me. Come to take advantage of that access. Not just in prayer, but also in worship. In worship. Coming before the Lord, knowing that as we lift up our voices, He hears us. As we lift up our hearts, He listens. As we lift up our hands, He accepts it as a sacrifice of praise and it blesses Him. Guys, it is an incredible privilege, a magnificent privilege that we have to be able to enter into the very throne room of God and partake of that type of a relationship. And it's one that the Lord doesn't want us ever to take for granted. He doesn't want us ever to take it lightly. But He bids us, He encourages us to make the most of it, to come. We have access into the presence of the Lord, the one who speaks with that voice of authority. And it's an amazing truth, an amazing privilege that we have. And the Lord bids us to come. So their position, they were placed in the best of the land. The Lord has given the best to us. He says, will I not, since I gave you my son, will I not freely give you all things? The Lord proved His love toward us, Paul said, by giving His son Jesus. The second thing we see, not just their position, but their portion, there in verse 12. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his household with bread according to the number of their families. He met their need. He took care of every single one of them. They were never going to hunger. They were never going to thirst. Although there were many there in Egypt who were starving, these guys, listen close, were not going to encounter such a thing. They weren't going to hunger. They weren't going to thirst. They were no longer going to be in that place of being unfulfilled because of their relationship with Joseph. Well, likewise, Jesus would say to us, in John chapter 6, there in verse 35, I am the bread of life, He said. I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. I'm the one who can fill the hunger. I'm the one who can fill the void. I'm the one that is your sustenance. I am the one that is your satisfaction. I am the one, the only one. Remember when Moses met with God? And there, when he was speaking to the burning bush and God was revealing Himself to him, and Moses said to the Lord, he said, Lord, who do I tell him has sent me when I go to tell the people? When I go to tell Pharaoh, and God says, tell him I am has sent you. And that phrase, I am, literally means the becoming one. And the Lord is saying there, hey, I'm the becoming one. Jesus would say, I am the bread of life, but He would also say, I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the becoming one. Whatever your need might be, that's who I am. And Joseph takes his brothers in the same way that Jesus would take us. And he desires to be that provider of bread, to fill the void, to fill the need, to bring us to that place of never, ever needing to hunger or to thirst again. The Lord sought to teach us of His care and His love and His concern for us. When He declared there in Luke chapter 12 in verse 6, listen closely, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." That's how much the Lord thinks about you. The very hairs on your head, He knows they're numbered. And then He says, "Do not fear therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows." Jesus says, when one of these sparrows, and these sparrows were worthless, when one of these sparrows falls to the ground and dies, it doesn't go without the Father noticing it. And He knows the number of hairs on your head. And don't you know that He cares more about you? You are of more value to Him than the sparrows, than the birds. So Joseph gave each of his brothers according to their families. He provided for them. Now this is also a neat picture of what is going to take place with Israel during that time in the millennium. According to Ezekiel chapter 48. Ezekiel 48, you can look it up, read it later. But what we see in the millennium, Israel is going to be placed in the best of the land. And during that time, Jesus is going to distribute portions, bread if you would, to the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, just like it says here, according to their families. It's a beautiful picture. Look at verse 13. Let's continue here. "Now there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine." The famine was now at its worst at this point. "And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in all the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, 'Give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed.' And then Joseph said, 'Give your livestock and I will give you bread for your livestock, if the money is gone.' And so they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses and the flocks and the cattle of the herds and for the donkeys. And thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when that year had ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, 'We will not hide from my Lord that our money is gone, and my Lord also has our herds of livestock. There is nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate.' And then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for every man of the Egyptians sold his field because the famine was severe upon them. So the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he moved them into the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other end. Only the land of the priest he did not buy, for the priest had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh, and they ate their rations which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their lands. Then Joseph said to the people, 'Indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land, and it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give 1/5 to Pharaoh, or 20%. 4/5 shall be your own as seed for the field and for your food, for those of your household, and as food for your little ones. And so they said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have one-fifth except for the land of the priest, only which did not become Pharaoh's. Now here the focus turns to Joseph's dealings with the Egyptians. And as I mentioned, the famine at this point had reached its height. It had reached its strongest point. And the Egyptians realized that there was no hope apart from Joseph. There was no hope for them apart from Joseph. And so they came to him time and time again. Oh, how the world today needs to realize that there is no hope apart from Jesus. You know, our world today looks to all these different answers and looks to this man and that man and different, you know, ideas and programs and situations and whatnot. There's no hope. You know that. Apart from Jesus. Oh, how the world needs to come to this realization. But you know what? So does the church. The church needs to come to that realization that there's no hope apart from Jesus Christ. That the hope for this world is not going to be found in a program. That it's not going to be found in some great idea or some great campaign. But the hope for this world is only going to be found in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And people coming to hear and the gospel, the good news of Jesus going forth. Whatever the situation, whatever the need might be in this room tonight, the answer is found in those words that Jesus Himself uttered when He said, "Come to Me. Come unto Me." You have a need? You're struggling in a situation? Come unto Me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest, He says. Come unto Me, all of you who are hungry and thirsty, for I am the bread of life. I will fill the void. Come unto Me, those of you who are sheep, who are wandering, not having a shepherd. The answer for the world, the answer for each individual in this room is found in Jesus. Now, what we see here is a gradual progression of giving all that, of the Egyptians giving all that they had over to Joseph. Joseph, catch this, is gathering everything to the king. I like that. He's gathering everything to the king. First, it's their purses, their money. He, in verses 13 and 14, gathering that to the king. Secondly, it's their possessions, their cattle in verses 15 through 17. Next, it's their property, their land in verses 18 through 20. And then lastly, it's their persons. They're in verse 21. What's interesting is all that mattered to them, all that was important to them, their purses, their property, their possessions, all that mattered to them, Joseph gathered it to the king. They placed all that they had under the care of Joseph, and listen, in return they were given life. In return, they were saved. They were saved from the famine. They were saved from the starvation. They were saved and they were supported and they were cared for. Now note this, in verses 22 through 26, Joseph says that he's going to enact this 20% tax upon them. That he's going to take a one-fifth is going to be brought of all that he would give back to them, the seed and the harvest that they would take in. One-fifth of it he was going to require of them for Pharaoh. What's interesting, note their response in verse 25. They say to him, "Hey, you've saved our lives. You've saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of the Lord and we will be Pharaoh's servants." Joseph says, "Look, I'm going to give you this land. You keep four-fifths. I'm going to take one-fifth for Pharaoh." And they say, "Great. fine. You saved us. You've saved us. Now to me, this is a beautiful picture of that progression that so often takes place in our lives and the lives of those who truly come to Christ and the lives of those who truly come to the Lord. You see, prior to coming to Christ, we were in the world. We were in the place of famine, not being satisfied by all the things that we were looking to fill the void in our heart. Be it relationships or drugs or alcohol or pursuing after, you know, success in athletics or success in business or whatever it was maybe that you were into prior to your conversion that you were seeking. None of it, nothing filled the void, did it? Nothing filled that hole in your heart. Nothing brought that lasting satisfaction. You kept finding that your needs weren't met. You kept finding that the hole was still there. And the more you tried to shove into it, the less that it filled. The less that it satisfied. And finally, we came to that place where we broke down. Like the prodigal son, we came to our senses and we came to Joseph. We came to Jesus, the bread of life. And we were saved. But we begin to find that because Jesus loves us so much, because He loves us so much and He wants so much for us, that He doesn't just want to be our Savior, but He wants to be our Lord. That He doesn't just want to be a part of our lives that we kind of check in with on Sundays or check in with on Wednesdays, but He wants our whole life to revolve around Him. If it were a pie, Jesus doesn't want to just be a slice, you know, in the pie that goes along with work and, you know, your hobbies and you know, your marriage or your relationships or whatever it might be. That no, He wants everything in that pie to revolve around your relationship, you and Him. That's His desire. And as we begin to grow, as we begin to seek Him, we begin to see that that's what Jesus desires of us. Not just a part of our lives, but He wants our whole lives to revolve around Him. And so He sees us clutching, grabbing onto our purses, our possessions, our property. He sees us struggling with all that stuff, getting distracted by all those things. And He sees us doing that and He says, will you give that to me? Will you give that to me? And haven't you found that as you do that, as He says, you know, give that thing to me, let me have control of that, that as you release those different areas of your life into His care, into His oversight, that He blesses you like you can't even comprehend. That as you give to Him, that He gives back. And He blesses. And He fills us in a way until that we can't even comprehend it until we come to that place like these guys of saying, hey, man, I'm saved. Lord, do whatever you want. It's coming to that place, really, I think, where, like that old TV show, Father Knows Best, where we come to realize He sure does. He really does. And Lord, I'm hanging on to this and I'm struggling with that and I'm trying to do this in my own strength. And Lord, man, I just give it to you. I surrender it to you. Haven't you come to understand the foolishness of trying to hold on to those things and doing things in our own strength? The Lord says, I want all of you, Rob. I want all of you. I want you to give it over to me. Each aspect, each part of your life. And the more that I do that, the more that you do that, the more that we find ourselves just being incredibly blessed. Now, once again, This is also interesting because what Joseph is doing here is also a picture as he's gathering everything into the king or everything to the king. It's also a picture of what Jesus is also going to do in the millennium. As he does that same thing and it's just gathering everything. But what's interesting in Zechariah chapter 14, great chapter, read it later. It's a chapter that deals with the millennium. Something is going to take place there that's really interesting. And this whole idea of the Lord saying, hey, let me gather it in. Give it over to me. And put it into my hands, under my care, under my oversight, your marriage, whatever it might be. Something happens there in Zechariah chapter 14 that's interesting. During the millennium, Jesus is going to invite the nations to come to Jerusalem to celebrate with him the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, listen closely. Those who do are going to be blessed. But it says those who don't will experience drought in their lands. Now, think about that. Those who do are going to be blessed. Those who don't are going to experience drought. Now, I find this interesting. Because the Lord says to us, if we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. The Lord says that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Diligently. That means passionately and with an effort. That means a priority. Lord, I'm going to diligently seek after You. And He says, I'm the rewarder of those who diligently seek after Me. But guys, how many believers don't really diligently seek after the Lord? How many believers really don't diligently, passionately seek after Him? And as a result of that, they experience drought in their lives. Drought in their walks with the Lord. We're told in the Scriptures, in the Psalms, behold how good and how pleasant it is when the brethren come and dwell together in unity. It blesses the Lord and it blesses us, he says. And for that reason, in Hebrews, the Lord says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Don't forsake coming together. Don't forsake drawing near to the Lord. It's important. It's vital that we do that. Yet what's interesting is you talk to some people. They're experiencing that drought. They're in the midst of dryness. And you ask them, you know, hey, are you seeking the Lord? Are you in the Word? Are you in fellowship? Are you in prayer? Well, no, I haven't been doing that. Draw near to me and I will draw near to you, Jesus says. I'll reward those who diligently seek me. It's simple. Yet sometimes we struggle so often with that. I don't need to tell you guys this, but you can tell someone else this. You can't live on Sunday morning church. You can't do that. I encourage you. I commend you for being here tonight. But I encourage you to be encouraging others to plug into, be it Wednesday nights or home fellowships or men's and women's Bible studies and, you know, foundations class, whatever. Seeking to draw near. Seeking to come together with the brethren. In unity, a common goal, a common purpose. Lord, we want to seek You diligently tonight. We want to seek Your face. Lord, we want to draw near to You and have You draw near to us. That's why we're here. That's our heart. That's our purpose. Now listen closely here. Here's the thing. The more that you seek the Lord, the more that you seek to turn over to Him, the more that we seek to turn over to Him of our time, our possessions, our lives, the more that we seek to take those things, to take our persons and place them into the Lord's care and under His oversight, the more blessed that we will be. The more that we will find ourselves, listen closely, moving in the very flow of our Lord's purpose and plan for our lives and for the world. Keep your place here and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, we see an interesting principle. A principle, really, of what life is about. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8. Which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. What's the mystery? According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, listen, that in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in him. Guys, this is what life is all about. All things being gathered together in and around him. That's what it's all about. Everything centered in and everything revolving around Jesus. Now, this is going to be seen in its fruition in the millennium, in its perfection. This is where all of history is heading towards. All things being gathered together around him. Now, listen, to the degree that I allow that to take place in my life, that will be the degree to which I will be moving in the flow of where all history is going. That will be the degree of where I will be moving in the flow of God's plan and his purpose, not just for my life individually, but for the whole world. It's all going to be brought together, gathered together in and around Christ. Why not be a part of that now? Why not go with the flow, if you would, now? In God's plan, in God's purpose, in God's will. Now, if I resist that, then I'm going against the flow of God's plan for the ages, for the world, and for my life individually. So if I am holding back parts of my life from his care and his oversight, I'm going against the flow. I'm like Paul, kicking against the goads, resisting God's perfect plan and perfect will. And the result of that will be, it'll be famine and frustration, drought. But when I give over all of my life, each aspect to him, bringing it before him and saying, Lord, you lead, you direct. I want this under your care. As I do that, there's blessing and abundance. I think of last week when Mike Nelson was sharing about all the stuff he had before he was a Christian. House in the Caribbean, wherever it was. You know, all the stuff that he had. The wealth and whatever. And how it didn't make him happy. And he was so empty. Why? Because he was kicking against the goad. You know, he was wrestling and resisting God's plan and purpose. He doesn't have any of that stuff now. And he says, man, I'm happier than I've ever been. Why? Because I'm right where God wants me to be. Going with the flow of his plan and his purpose for my life and for my marriage. As Jesus seeks to gather all things together in him. That's his plan for us. As individuals, it's his plan for the ages. It's his plan for the world. Well, verse 27, go back to Genesis, begins a transition. The transition deals with the death of Jacob. And I want to just touch on a couple of things here very quickly. Notice verse 27. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possession there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, now if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh. Now this was like a handshake in those days. It was, I'm glad they don't do this today, but that's kind of how they sealed an agreement. You know, it's stick your hand under my thigh here. And, you know, it was like their handshake. And deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers, and you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. And he said, I will do as you have said. And then he said, swear to me. And he swore to him. And so Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. Couple things here. First of all, I want you to note where Jacob's heart and his home was at. Where his heart and his home was at. It wasn't in Egypt. He says he's been there 17 years. 17 years he's been living in luxury. 17 years, man, he's been surrounded by the pomp and pageantry of Egypt. But it's not his home. Nor is it where his heart was at. He says to Joseph, I do not want to be buried here. When I die, please put your hand under my thigh. Let's shake on this that I know that you're going to take me back to the land of Canaan. He knew that Egypt, what does Egypt represent? Always in Scripture, the world. He knew that the world, that Egypt was not his home. Now listen, Jacob was in Egypt, but Egypt was not in Jacob. And guys, that's such a powerful truth that needs to be a part of our lives. Jesus says, I've placed you in the world, but I don't want you to be of the world. You're in the world, but not of the world. We're in the world, but the world shouldn't be in us. We've been set apart. We've been bought with a price. So Jacob was in Egypt, but Egypt was not in Jacob. Guys, we're pilgrims. We're sojourners here. Every single day, and especially each time that we do what we're going to do tonight, and we partake of these elements that speak of what Jesus did, it should remind us, hey, this world is not my home. And Jesus said, you know, I'm not going to eat of this again till I eat of it with you in my kingdom. And we look forward to that. So this world was not his home. He didn't want to be, Jacob didn't want to be buried there in Egypt. And so I think the Lord would have us tonight, as we end our study here in chapter 47. I wanted to go into chapter 48, but I'm going to stop here and we're going to partake of communion together. But I think the Lord would have us tonight to remember, to come to that place. As we consider our lives, as we take heed to Paul's words to examine ourselves before we partake of the elements, and realize that as Jesus gave his all for us, that he desires that we would give our all to him. That he desires to gather all things of our lives, to gather them together in and around him. That we would find ourselves going in the flow of the one who gave himself to set us free, to give us life. So what I want us to do now is just to take a few minutes and just silently just examine our hearts. The guys are going to come up to do worship and consider. Examine yourself. And maybe there's some things right now as you would just ponder and examine that the Lord's been saying, let go. Let go. Give that to me. Place that in my care. And in our hearts we wrestle, Lord, I just don't know. And he says, look at my hands. The nail prints in them. I love you. I loved you then and I love you now. I desire to work in your life. I desire to bless in that area. But give it to me. Let's just take a few minutes and just silently bring our hearts before the Lord.